Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sarah's idea to have Abraham father a promised heir through her maid has backfired. Anger and bitterness replaced the peace that once reigned in their home. Today, the short and long-term consequences of trying to make sure God's promises are kept. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on strength for the journey, Pastor Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 16, telling more of the story of Abraham. In today's message on a misdirected faith, Abraham and Sarah are not having a good day.
You'll notice it says in verse 5, Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me."
Wait a moment, Sarah. Not so fast. Not so fast. Whose idea was this anyway?
Isn't it interesting in human nature? We want to take credit for all the things that work out that are successful, and then we love to blame people for decisions that we make that turn out to be wrong decisions. Success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. When there's failure, you can't find who caused it. But if you are successful, we've got all kinds of people lined up to take the credit. So that's Sarah. She's frustrated. She's angry. She's the one who made the decision, but she's blaming Abraham for the results. Now, Abraham doesn't come off too well here either, because you'll notice he says in verse 6, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Wait a moment, Abraham. I know that what he's trying to say is that Hagar is your servant, and you have responsibility for her. But I think there's something else going on here in the text. I think he's abdicating his responsibility as the head of his home. He should have stepped in and said, "Now, I know that we have a problem, but this is what we should do to bring peace to this situation." We'd think that Abraham would step to the plate, but he's simply saying, "Do to her whatever you want to do." She said, "All right, since you're giving me that permission." The text says that she dealt harshly with her. That was a bad response. There is a different way to take care of Hagar than to deal harshly, but Sarah is angry and frustrated, and she made it very, very hard for this maid. And the Bible says that Hagar then fled from her and went into the desert. I've often thought, what was Hagar thinking anyway? What was going through her mind? Did she think that she could survive in the desert? The desert is relentless. The desert is cruel. There's very little water in the desert. There's very little food in the desert. How in the world does she expect to live? Maybe she went into the desert hoping she could return to Egypt. Silly decision, impossible decision, because she would be the prey for animals as well as marauders and men, and there's no way that she'd have made it to Egypt on her own. Maybe it was even an attempt to commit suicide. "I'm going to go into the desert. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to die. I'm rejected by this couple, even though the husband is the father of my child. And what I'm going to do is to simply end it all because I can't take it anymore." Well, those are the immediate consequences. But now in the midst of this, there is God's intervention. God comes on the scene, and we read these words in verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur." The angel of the Lord, Jesus. We've learned before, and if we had time today, I'd prove it again, that whenever you have a reference to the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity. Because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is spoken of as both being the Lord as well as being distinct from the Lord God. And the only person who could possibly be God and yet not be the Father is Jesus. And so Jesus made many appearances on this earth. He was a guest on this earth before he came in flesh in Bethlehem. So what does he do? He asks this woman. He finds her. Don't you like the way in which the Bible puts it? It's not because he was looking for her and she was lost, but the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" Once again, doesn't ask the question in order to learn new information, but the angel wants Hagar to do the speaking, to let him know, and she can say it on her own. It's something like in the Old Testament where God says, "Adam, where are you?" It's not because God says, "Look, you know, you're hiding among the trees and I can't find you." What God wants Adam to do is to tell me where you are. Admit where you are. Admit your need. Tell me what's going on in your life, and then we can dialogue. So the angel says, "Where have you come from? Where are you going?" And may I say, maybe that's what Jesus is asking you to do. I don't know who you are today, visitor, somebody who's attended for a while, somebody's trying to find their way in life, and life gets very harsh. Jesus comes to us today and says, "Where have you come from? And where do you think you're going? Tell me." And then very graciously, this angel gives a command and also some consolation. He gives a promise. Speaking to her, he says, first of all, the command, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. You stay out here, you're going to die in this wilderness. There's no hope that you're going to survive. Life is tough back there, but if you go back and if you act differently," I'm sure that that's implied, "and you begin to submit yourself." In fact, that's what the text says. "Submit to Sarah. She's going to treat you better. It's time for you to knuckle under. You can't run from your problems. You can't think to yourself that you can make it on your own and the way to get out of this is to escape. No, no, no. Go back and live differently. Tell Sarah, Sarah, I'm going to be submissive to you. The arguments are going to end." That's his first command. Then notice what he also does is he gives this promise. He says, "Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael." Ishmael means the Lord hears. The Lord hears has essentially the same meaning as the word Samuel. The Lord hears. God heard you in the midst of your misery. God heard you there in the desert. And so you name this boy that you're going to have, call him Ishmael. And then you'll notice also, and I happen to skip it, not intentionally, but unintentionally. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord has said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Wow, she's going to have the same promise as Abraham. God says, "Abraham, you won't be able to number your seed." God says to Hagar, "As a result of bearing Ishmael, you will not be able to number your seed." And the promises superficially appear alike. And at this point, they are alike. Of course, they are going to have major differences. But that's another story. So he says, "You're going to be blessed." And then you'll notice it says that this child, verse 12, will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Probably a reference to the nomads, the difficult life that is going to be lived in the desert, and also the restlessness of the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites will be in conflict. There is going to be disagreement with their kinsmen, particularly with their cousins, with their brothers. And so God says, this is the kind of people that there will be. And in the midst of the experience, you'll notice it says that Hagar, verse 13, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. She says, "God, you see me." You heard me, that's Ishmael, meaning of the word. You heard me, and now it's very clear that you are actually seeing me in my need and in my distress. And this well later on in Jewish history was considered to be a sacred place because God had revealed himself there, and a reminder of the fact that God does indeed see us. Now, when Hagar goes back, she tells Abraham and Sarah about her experience, and evidently they believe her because the text ends by saying that she gave birth to a son and they named him Ishmael. She must have said, God says that the name is to be Ishmael, and Sarah and Abraham went along with that, and that's what the baby was named when she gave birth to him. What an interesting story. But now let's talk about decisions and lessons that we learn from the historical account. First of all, impatience leads to regrettable decisions. Impatience leads to regrettable decisions. You think of the decision and what it means in this home. And I can maybe put it this way, when we don't wait on God before we make a decision, when we don't wait on God, we will always wish that we had. Or perhaps I can even put it this way. When we fail to trust, we can be trusted to fail. The decision seemed rational, it seemed reasonable, it was keeping with culture, and culture was dictating what they would do, and it was consistent with what they thought God might have done, but it did not represent the kind of faith and the kind of waiting and the kind of seeking that would have given God an opportunity to direct them differently. We can learn a great lesson. We should always consult God when we make decisions. You know, many years ago, I was in Turkey visiting the seven churches of Revelation. Perhaps you've heard me share how that a very devout Muslim guide made the statement that Islam's ability to replace the church, and it certainly did, all throughout the Middle East, is proof of its superiority as a religion. That troubled me because it made Jesus look weak. And I asked God for wisdom as to what these non-existent churches have to say to the American church. The result is my book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, an informed response to Islam's war with Christianity. It will help you to understand what we should be doing today. It will help you to know what Islam's designs are for America. All of that is covered in the book, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent, an informed response to Islam's war with Christianity.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part two of A Misdirected Faith, the sixth of 10 messages on the life of Abraham in a series called Strength for the Journey. Next time, more on the consequences of making decisions without waiting on God. Plan to join us. The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent is a book by Pastor Lutzer analyzing the rise of Islam. This book will be sent with our thanks when you send a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Join us for our next Running to Win.